Good morning, good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California, and it is Monday. Happy, happy Monday. What is up? As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in. And today, we're jumping into Numbers chapter 7 and Luke chapter 15. One of my favorite chapters. It's filled with a couple of stories that you guys may or may not be familiar with, but I'm excited to dive a little bit deeper into Luke chapter 15. Kind of a big deal. And we've got my brother, Gonzalo, the found sheep in the house, as we talk about the parable of the found sheep. Such a fitting day for him to show up. So good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome in. So today, I want to jump right into prayer. What I see brothers and sisters from around the world right now. This is a worldwide ministry. We've got people from Virginia, South Africa is in the house. Good morning, Pat. I love to see that. Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. Rick, what is up? What is up? Costa Mesa is in the house. Pittsburgh, New Jersey, Michigan, St. Paul, Minnesota. Look, Germany, all around the world. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. That's where I will stop. I just want to encourage you guys, if you see somebody, the reason why I'm asking where you guys are at is you might have a brother or sister here on Coffee and Prayer who is right down the road from you, right next door. We talked about this yesterday. Don't meet anybody in a dark Walmart parking lot super late, but you know, do encourage, engage. Maybe you have something in common besides like following Jesus, which is a really solid foundation. But I would encourage you guys to get linked up. Get linked up. Look, so Joel thinks he's the only person from Colorado. Is anybody else from Colorado? If so, put it in the chat, maybe even on the replay. Joel, come back and maybe check the replay, maybe on the podcast. There's thousands of views, thousands of people watch this and consume this. There's gotta be somebody else from Colorado. It's an awesome, awesome thing. So check it out. I want to share this from yesterday before we hop into prayer. And then I wanna get to moving. Yesterday, there was a comment made about me being tired, right? And make sure you guys are liking this video as you guys come in. 148 people, only 39 likes. That means somebody's not working today. But I made a comment. A sister came in and she said, hey, man, Pastor Andrew, you look really tired. Maybe you should get some rest. And I took offense to it. And you know, in the manner that I usually respond, I respond with sarcasm in the way that I like to, the way that I deal with uncomfortable situations is humor. If you guys know me, that's it. When we're having like a solid moment, I will like break the ice with humor because that's just how I deal. But I also shared that, man, that's one of my pet peeves is, you know, I live a very active lifestyle. I'm up at 4:30 every day. I play a lot of sports. I do a lot of stuff. And so I might appear tired. And I even came in and said that I was a little sleepy. But for somebody to say that, I was frustrated by it. And I shared that. And in my lack of empathy, I said, oh, well, right now you're being an agent of Satan, you know, and it wasn't like I wasn't being serious. Obviously, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, but my reaction was less than honorable. And so I repented at the end of yesterday, asked for forgiveness. And, you know, I just wanted to apologize again. And even if you don't think that an apology is warranted, regardless, I can't allow that kind of, I can't allow that stuff to get to me. People are going to say things, but here's the thing is I reached out to our sister and we had a conversation about it, and where she was coming from, it wasn't harmful or hurtful. There was no ill will or malintention, but, she really was concerned for my health. From her standpoint, I appeared to look unhealthy or sick, or as if I needed a rest. And, you know, she wasn't trying to hurt my feelings. There was no ill intent. But what came from it, I believe, was an opportunity for us to learn and grow, not just as individuals, but as a community. And what Holy Spirit put on my heart as I was texting her and talking with her, you know, everything was all good. So there's no hurt feelings. There's no ill will. Nobody's all bent out of shape. Some of y'all probably got your toes stepped on and feelings hurt more than me or her actually did. But here's something that that came to mind. Understand that the chat and the comment section, just because you have access doesn't mean that you always should. I expressed to her that, hey, if you feel concern about my health or any of those things, it would be better to reach out. In the manner that it was done, it became a distraction because I just happened to see it. It distracted me, pulled away from what I was ministering and preaching. And so it's just a reminder that the comment section is a privilege. And it's a beautiful thing, and I enjoy you guys interacting with one another. It's a great place for you guys to encourage, to edify, to pray, to lift each other up. But if something that you have to say, if it's not that, if it's not encouraging, edifying, positive, uplifting, or if you feel like it would be distracting, have a little bit more discernment and use a little bit more caution in the comment section. People aren't necessarily here to hear your opinion on everything. So just a good rule of thumb. Also, imagine and just envision this. Imagine us being in church right now and I'm on the pulpit. Many of your comments and things probably shouldn't be directed at me. You guys can interact with one another, but in the middle of a sermon, and you know, maybe some of you would it be appropriate for you to stand up and go, excuse me, pastor, how's your health? I'm worried about you. Maybe you should stop your sermon and address this issue. Probably not relevant, probably not appropriate. And there's a better way to go around things. So this was a great opportunity for us all to learn and maybe for me to set a few kind of like guidelines and boundaries. The issue with social media and something that's kind of come from that is there's this familiarity and this access that people are granted. And so because we're behind a keyboard, we start to exercise our freedom of speech. And sometimes we say things that don't need to be said or could be said at a better time. And what happens is we, and this isn't this experience, but some of us, we get this diarrhea of the mouth and every thought that passes our mind, we've got to type it out and fill the comment section. So I would just encourage you guys to use a little bit more discretion, be a little bit more intentional, and put a little bit more thought in the things that you guys are communicating. If you feel that it would be a distraction or inappropriate, then save it. And again, an appropriate way to reach out is no longer social media. Instagram, probably not the best way to communicate. We've opened up lines in Slack. So if you guys have a concern or you need something, reach out in our men's group through Slack or through the Bible study. You can contact me or you can get a hold of my wife through the women's group. And in order to get to be a part of that, it's free. I don't want your money or anything like that. You have to go to Royal City. You click the link that says community, and then you get signed up accordingly. Amen? That's good. That's good. Yes, Gonzo says, kindness and respect apply in the comments section just as anywhere else. Yes, yes, yes. That's good stuff. Great. But again, I just wanted to say that I spoke with my sister. We had a good conversation. It was nothing but love. And that's what we talked about it and I wrote it down. I said, this is good because this is an opportunity for us to learn and to grow. And I said, you know what? I could have handled it better. I didn't have to, you know, but again, the way that I react, I try to use comedy and humor to make light of situations that are awkward. And it was awkward for me because I was like, looking at myself, I'm like, bro, I don't look tired, but that's absolutely fine. I was like, my skin looks good. It's glowing right now. I've got a good tan. I've been putting vitamin E on. There's no big dark circles under my eyes. My lips aren't chapped. I don't got no bears in the cave. Like, I might need a haircut, but you know, I was like, dang, I look tired. It's 4:30 in the morning, but we talked and everything was good. And just a great opportunity to learn and to move forward. So I share that to say this. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you because every opportunity, if we truly look, is a moment for us to learn, a moment for us to grow, a moment for us as a community to be more like your son, Jesus. And God, sometimes we get comfortable, sometimes we get just familiar with the way that things are, that we will overlook some of the areas in our lives that might need to be refined. And so we just thank you for that refining fire. We thank you for uncomfortable situations. We thank you for awkward moments. We thank you for confrontation, because in conflict and confrontation done in a way that is led by the Spirit, we can all get better. And so we thank you for presenting us an opportunity to truly sharpen ourselves as the body of Christ to address an issue that is a glaring issue and something that we can use for your glory. And so God, even in the middle of ruffled feathers, you receive the glory and you receive the honor. And so God, we just ask that as we enter into this place, you would lead us and guide us in your truth, that you would use your scripture to challenge us and to confront us and just to help us address any area that we might not be paying a lot of attention to. And Lord, you know that that might be a lot because we tend to become hyper-focused and it's easy to pull our attention and our eyes off of you because the world is so loud. And many times you whisper. So God, right now, we're turning down the noise and the volume of what's going on outside of this time. And we are being more intentional about tuning in to your voice, which we know is a whisper. And so God, speak to us. Please, Lord, don't allow us to leave this place the same, but help transform us by not only renewing our mind, but refreshing our heart and bringing to the forefront of our mind anything that might be an issue in our life. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God is so good. And if you truly look, I believe that he will provide opportunities, right? Opportunities to challenge us and for us to grow and for us to do better. And what we could have done is looked at this as an issue to be upset and to be frustrated and to take offense or maybe to run. But this is what happened when we read 1 Corinthians last year, right? Remember when we went through 1 Corinthians? There was so much conflict. There was so much arguing and butting heads over secondary issues. Who's still here from 1 Corinthians? Do you guys remember that? What happened is the community grew stronger. The community grew closer. The community really flourished and thrived. They were built up. We were made more whole. And so the world runs from conflict. But when conflict is done with love and with truth, that conflict is able to confront us, convict us, and then transform us if we're truly willing to grow, if we're truly willing to, you know, pay attention to what it is that God is trying to show us. And so this was just an amazing opportunity for that. So Numbers chapter 7. And I'll say this, I know that the podcast, they're not having any audio issues. Audio looks good on my side. What a lot of people are having issues with is the live on their phone. So most the live on the phone seems to be cutting in and out. You're having to log out and log back in. I would encourage you to maybe try on a laptop, maybe an iPad, maybe a television, but everything's go on my end. So I don't know how to help the connectivity issues. All of my Wi-Fi stuff is off. I'm locked in. I got full bars. I've got all of the green lights on my end. So there's nothing that I can do to help you guys in the comment section who are struggling with that. So sorry, guys. Hang in there. Cool. In Numbers chapter 7, what we see is Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, okay? He anointed it, consecrated it, all of its furnishings, the altar and all of its utensils, they were ready to rock. And so the leaders of Israel, remember that previously he set all of the leaders aside according to the heads of their father's homes. And so he brought them in and they all had to make an offering. And so Numbers chapter 7 is just that. It's a detailed like checklist of what family brought in what and what their offering was. One of the things that was interesting is that the Lord spoke to Moses and said that all of the leaders, right, the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, they brought in all of these offerings, and they were big offerings. And then Moses was to give them to the Levites. So it shows that the Levites says that two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the authority of Ithamar. But the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. And then it goes into detail on each day, a different leader of the tribe would come in and offer their offerings. And so the book of Numbers chapter 7 details on day one, who did their offering and what it was. On day two, three, all the way through for all 12 tribes. And then at the very end, verse 89, it says, "Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him." And what we're about to get into in chapter 8 is the arrangements of the lamps, the cleansing and dedication of the Levites. He goes into a lot more detail. This is what really stood out to me in the book of Numbers chapter 7. It says that God reveals himself in different ways. Now, again, this is something that I've shared before in a TikTok video that created a somebody said that Numbers chapter 7 is really long. It really is, and it's a hard read. Like, if we can just be honest, reading Numbers has been challenging, but this is what stood out. And this, I put this in to a TikTok, and this ruffled so many feathers. It got people so upset, and it was four ways that God speaks to you. And I pointed at boxes, and one said through nature, right? Thinking about the time that God spoke through the burning bush, or he used animals. Animals is like a part of nature. He spoke through a donkey, right? He also would reveal himself as a cloud or a quaking mountain. There's different ways in nature that God's revealed himself. People were up in arms. They were just like, "What? You're talking about New Age Mother Nature?" And I'm just like, no, there's scripture that shows that God spoke to us through nature. The other thing that I said was music, right? God can speak to you through music. And these were just four alternative ways. It wasn't a comprehensive list of all of the ways. I assumed that number one was the Bible, right? This is a video made for Christians. This was like a turning point where I was like, I'm not making videos for Christians anymore. They are so upset. They're so angry because I didn't put Bible. It was like nature, music, other people. And then there was something else that I put, and it wasn't the Bible. And in the comment section, I said, number one is the Bible, but these are four other ways. And people lost it. But this is what spoke to me is God is revealing himself. Again, numbers, there's so much order, there's so much system, there's so much design, there is a meticulousness about him. Now, I'm not saying that God is OCD or that we as followers of God need to be OCD, but we need to understand that there is a specific purpose for each of his designs. Amen. For everything that he puts in place, there is a design, there is a purpose behind it. There was a purpose in the way that things were ordered. There was a specific purpose in the numbers and everything that he does. God does not make mistakes. This is a word for somebody. Pay attention. God does not make mistakes. there are no such thing as coincidence. And I want to share with you, if you're feeling like you're lost, or you might be out of place, or you are struggling, I want you to know that you are not a mistake. There is a design for your life. There is a plan and a purpose, even for the storm that you're in. The things that you're going through, God is growing you through, because there's purpose behind it. Now, I know and understand that it's not always easy to see that. It's not always easy to understand that. It's not always easy to comprehend when you're in the middle of it. But if we can look at the book of Numbers, the amount of detail, the amount of design and systematic setups, the way that God operates, we serve a God that wastes nothing, right? He didn't even waste a small quarrel that took place yesterday. He was able to take an offense and use that for his glory and a learning lesson. How much greater are you than an offense? How much greater are you than, like, everything has a purpose. And I hate to say this, even spiders have a purpose, even though I feel like they're evil and demonic and there's no purpose for them, right? There is a design and a specific purpose for spiders. They're part of an intricate ecosystem that keep things in balance, right? I don't say amen to that. Don't, because that's horrible, but they're needed, right? And I'm sure people feel that way about me. Wicked and evil, and I shouldn't, but there's a purpose for me, right? There's a purpose for you, even in the middle of the storm, even in the middle of the grief, even in the middle of the hurt and the pain, the unimaginable things that you're experiencing and going through. There's purpose behind it. So hang on to that. Somebody needs that thread of hope. Somebody needs to see that and to hold on to that. And to know that God sees you, he hasn't forgot about you, he hears you, he loves you, and he's moving and working. Even when we don't see it, he's working. Even when we don't hear him, he's talking. Even when we don't see him, he's there. Even when we don't feel him, he is closer than you can imagine. He loves you. And nothing can separate you from his love. This is a great opportunity to move into Luke chapter 15. That's what Numbers spoke to me. It's just a reminder of a God of great design. Nothing's wasted. Nothing is done on accident. You know, oh, isn't that a coincidence that this verse keeps popping up over and over? No, God's trying to show you something. Isn't it a coincidence that this person keeps popping up on my mind and then I'm seeing their stuff and then they reach out? Like, no, there's something going on. There is no coincidence. There is no, it's not just by chance. That's what the scientific community likes to do, is they like to leave things to chance or coincidence or probability. And none of those things are bad or evil or demonic. I'm not knocking science. Science is, it's important, right? And if you truly look with an unbiased heart, you will see that science points to the reality of God. But I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe in chance. And the older I get and the more mature I grow in my relationship, I understand and start to see how intricate and detailed God is and how much care he puts into each of our lives. It's a beautiful thing. He's so good. So Luke chapter 15, funny thing is the bookmark that I use, this is not a shameless plug, but the bookmark that I use for the New Testament is a bookmark that I got from my brother Gonzalo from the Found Sheep, inspired by the word. And the Found Sheep, I'm not gonna try to steal his thunder, is based on Luke chapter 15 verses 1-7. And so it was kind of cool. You can see it's all beat up. I've been using it since he gave it to me a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago. But that is the very first story that we jump into as we jump into Luke chapter 15. So funny story, my Luke chapter 15 Found Sheep bookmark is what led us here. So the parable of the found sheep, again, there are three parables that are shared in Luke chapter 15, and they all really speak of the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. And they paint a picture. This is Jesus talking. So please, in context, Jesus is speaking and sharing with us the true nature of God, the true heart posture of God, the true character of God. So please sit in this. Allow this to consume you. This isn't Paul, this isn't Peter, it's not James, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. So it says, all the tax collectors and sinners they drew near to him to hear him, right? Jesus was speaking, and so they drew near. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus, in response to that, right, in response to their criticism, here's Jesus, and he's around sinners, he's around tax collectors, as they're wagging his finger, like, why aren't you around other Christians? Why are we seeing you post videos of you in places where sinners are, right? Why is it that we see you surrounded by those who we reject and wag our fingers at? And Jesus responds and he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he founds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders," right? Giving that lost sheep rest, "and carries it back rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And he said, 'I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.'" The picture of the shepherd finding his lost sheep, picking him up and placing him on his shoulders. The sheep was lost. The sheep was terrified. The sheep was away from the flock and now receives rest. The comfort and the peace of knowing the embrace and the weightlessness of now being saved and then carried back home to the place that it truly belongs. And then the rejoicing, the celebration, the happiness, the true praise that is taking place in heaven when one person, "You guys, I was lost and am now found. You guys have been lost." This is a picture of the redeeming love and power of God, of God in the flesh, Jesus coming and rescuing those of us who were lost. I mean, the gospel is so powerful because we need to come back to this, this understanding of his love. There's this hardness of heart that happens, I believe, with the length of salvation. Many people get saved and they forget where they came from. They forget the sin and the debauchery. They forget the way that they once lived their lives. And they forget the time and the process of sanctification and how long it took for them to get from where they are to where they are, right? Salvation is instantaneous, but sanctification is a process. And it's a process that takes place until the day that we breathe our last breath. Yes, God sees us now as the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus, but there is this maturity that takes place from the day that you put your faith in Jesus until the day that you are no longer here. And what happens is we allow this hardness of our heart. We'll get saved and then we will sit in a seat of judgment. Somehow we climb ourselves up onto these holy high horses and we start to look down on those who are in the same situation that we once were. And now we wag our finger and we try to throw scripture and shame people. Now there's a difference between ministering in love and in truth. But here we see even the Pharisees and the scribes were righteous. They were self-righteous. They saw Jesus as lowly for even for interacting with them, for being with them, being around them. And we can get into that same mindset and heart posture for being around people who might not believe the same doctrine, who might not understand you. Like, again, I don't think that God wastes anything. I don't believe in any coincidences. But more recently, God has been putting me in places and spaces where there's not a lot of people who are saved, right? And that might be, some of you guys might, that might freak you out a little bit. Like, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm surrounded by people who aren't saved. Now, God's putting me in those places. I'm not necessarily seeking those places out. I have a strong foundation, support. I have individuals who keep me grounded. I choose to spend the majority of my time with others who are submitted to God. I have brothers who can speak into my life and hold me accountable. But as I'm navigating, God is putting me in these spaces where I am now a light for Jesus. And somebody from the outside looking in could be like, aren't you a pastor? Why would you be in that play? Why would you be hanging out with those kinds of people? And it's like, those are the kinds of people that need Jesus. I've explained this over and over. I'm at basketball tournaments, and in these places, there's secular music and there's the smell of weed. Like, a couple of my brothers came down to Venice and watched us play basketball. And the entire thing was secular. Brother Carlos was there. Brother Fred came and watched. My brother Ravi was there. But we're all hanging out, and they're just like looking around, and we were all like just shocked at there was a halftime show and it was rap, and I mean, everybody's smoking weed and drinking, and it's just this crazy place. But somebody might be like, well, why are you at Venice Beach in this place surrounded by these people? What they don't know is that I got a chance to do the opening prayer. I got a chance with everybody surrounded and around. They called on me to open that place in prayer, and you better believe I proclaimed the name of Jesus. And then as I'm being announced, and as, when I get a chance to play, they're talking about, he's a pastor and this and that. I'm not out there compromising. I'm not out there, doing things that are contradictory to serving God. I'm truly being a light in a dark place. An outsider or a religious person might look in and be like, that's not really good of you to be in that place, but that's the exact opposite. It was we, as we're filled with the light of Christ, are called to go into these places and spaces in order to show and to share the transformational love. We have the gospel. And all that we could see, we were talking about it, is that we're sitting in that place and we're watching all of these people who are lost. They're trying to numb the pain. They're searching for truth and things that are empty. Their eyes are blinded. They're jaded. They're sitting in these different places. They're sitting in these different places. And, they're all people who need the truth and the love and the power of Jesus. And so this is just a reminder to keep our hearts soft, to stay pliable. God wants to use you, and you're far more approachable and I think useful when we don't prejudge people based on their sins or based on their past or based on their experience or what season of life that they're in. The person that you might be punching down on or looking down on or wagging your finger at might be the next Billy Graham. You just don't see it. And because you don't see it doesn't mean God's not going to use them. They might be knee deep. They might be neck deep in the middle of sin and wickedness right now. But we know that just the hem of his garment, the right situation. I mean, look at many of our own testimonies. It was in a moment, immediately, Jesus touched our lives and we were able to leave that in the past. So nobody's beyond reach. Nobody's too far gone for the love and the transformational power of Christ. And we have to remove ourselves and our opinions and our biases and really reflect on the way that we are ministering and sharing the gospel. Some of us are sharing it in a manner that is abrasive, or sharing it in a manner where it's shoving it down people's throats. And this is just something that you need to test and reflect on. Is the way that you're doing it, is it leading sinners to repentance? If the answer is no, then maybe it's the method that you're using? Are you finding a successful rate of people actually receiving the truth and the gospel? If the way that you're ministering and sharing the light and the love of Jesus isn't effective, is it the gospel or is it the way that you're doing it? And again, this isn't an attack. This is just something that I even have to reflect on. Am I in these places and spaces and are people being affected positively? Because if they're not, then I'm in these places and spaces in vain. Then I need to re-examine the way that I'm doing things, and am I truly being obedient to the Holy Spirit, or am I in these places because I want to be? Is it just for me, or is it with a purpose? And that's another thing, is we will allow our own wants and desires and visions and dreams and goals sometimes to speak louder than the direction of God. And we will find ourselves in places and spaces that we want to be, not that we were called to be in. And so that comes from reflection, that comes from checking in, that comes from prayer, spending time in God's presence and really asking the Holy Spirit to close any doors that aren't presented from God. So the second parable is the parable of the lost coin. And it's really just kind of a parallel of this. It says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Yeah, it says, what is it in the book of Jude? I think it's Jude chapter 3. All right, is there even three chapters in Jude? Before I just start, it's Jude's one chapter. Was it verse 3? Verse 3. Anyway, I don't know the address of it. Oh, it's verse 22. It says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. So in Jude, verse 22, there's only one chapter. It says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. When it comes to ministering to others and sharing the gospel and the truth of Jesus, with some you have to have compassion, and with some you have to save with fear, which tells me that every measure and manner of evangelism is necessary. So even though we like to be like, you don't have to stand on a corner with a sandwich board and a blowhorn, with some, that's exactly what you need to do. Right? You can't sit here and tell me that people aren't saved from that. What it does is it might spark a conversation, or it might pique somebody's curiosity and stop them long enough for them to have an intelligent conversation with somebody who's preaching the gospel with truth and love. But with others, that might repel them. And so rather than trying to save them with the fear of eternal hellfire and damnation, eternal separation from God, some of you have to have compassion. And so there's different methodologies and different ways that we minister and evangelize. With some, it has to be compassionate. With some, it's got to be fear. And so you have to find what works. I've had to use fear tactics. I've had to use compassion. So there's not necessarily just a right way or a wrong way. But understand that if it doesn't contain two key elements, that it is like a clanging cymbal. And those elements are truth and love. So if it's just based on truth, then all you're doing, it usually comes off hard, it comes off abrasive, and it usually pushes people away when it's just truth. And if it's love and it's just all about love and there's no truth, then it's really watered down and sugar-coated. It doesn't really stick, because the love is just sappy and it's just like, everybody's okay, it's all right, you don't really have to make a change, you've got plenty of time. No. It has to be this balance of truth and love, right? It has to be a balance of truth and love. I love you enough that I need to share the truth with you. But as I share you with the truth, I'm going to do so in a manner that's loving. So that's how Jesus did it. Jesus would lead with love, but he would never compromise. He would never water things down. He was the truth, so he could only be the truth, but he did so in a manner that showed people that he cared, right? We talked about that yesterday. So the last part of Luke chapter 15 is the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. And if you guys don't know it, read it, but you know, some of the things that I will go over. So there were two sons. The younger of the sons asked for his inheritance, you know, prematurely. He said, hey, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to the sons the livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son got all of his stuff and he journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there had arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So basically, he blew all of his money on partying, on ladies, gambling, just living it up, man. Basically, imagine somebody just taking off to Vegas, and it's just like a hangover trip. If you guys haven't seen the hangover movies, don't. I'm not encouraging that, but I definitely watched them way before I was saved. And that's what it reminds me of, just this drunken debauchery, spinning the strip, blowing money, just going crazy. Hey, but before you know it, he was out of money and there was nowhere to eat. He didn't have no food. He didn't have anything to, provide for himself. And so what he did is he found himself working for a citizen of the country that he was in, and he got put out to feed the pigs. And he was sitting there, and it was like he was so broke, beat down, and poor that he was looking at the food that the pigs were eating. He was just like, I would definitely, like, I would eat these same pods that the swines are eating, because nobody gave him anything. But then when he thought about it, he was like, hold on a second. The servants at my father's house have enough bread, and they have enough sustenance that they have left over. He was like, surely I can go back to my dad's house and be like, look, I've sinned against you. I blew it. I'm no longer good enough to be called your son. Let me just work for you as a servant. And that would be good enough. And so when he got up, he started heading to his father. But when his father was a far way off, he saw him and he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I've heard several stories and even read that in this time and age, for a man of nobility and dignity, it was unbecoming for him, for a man like that, to run. But he left behind all dignity. He left behind all of the formalities and the things that people of nobility are supposed to do, because he saw his son in the distance. And it says that he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is a picture of us in our sin. We have blown everything. We have lost everything. And we make that decision to just, I mean, better is one day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere, man. I will come and just, I'll stack chairs after church, man. I'll come and wash feet. Like, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. It just beats living in this world. And here comes the father running, falling on his neck and kissing him. It's a beautiful picture. And he says, Father, I've sinned against you. He repents against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, bring out the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this was my son dead and is alive again. You guys, he once was dead, but now is alive. He was lost and is now found, and they begin to be merry. And then obviously the older son, he hears all the dancing. You know, that sounds like a hard-hearted Christian, right? Dancing's from the devil. You can't have Christian content with those earrings in, like, just so stiff-necked. He heard him dancing and being merry and having a good time. And he's like, what's going on over there? And they're like, you haven't heard? Your brother came home, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the calf, and he was upset. He's like, I've been good. I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old. I never went against my parents. He's like, all these years I've been serving you, I've never transgressed your commands at any time. but you've never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. He's just like, son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. It's a condition of the heart, right? It's a condition of the heart. And this is a great reminder of the love, the mercy, the grace, and the character of God. God is not some angry cosmic being lording over us, waiting for us to make a mistake so he can yank our salvation out from underneath us and cast us into an eternal pit of fire. This is a picture that has been painted by individuals who want to work for their salvation, who believe that they're good enough for salvation, or that there's something that they can do to earn it. My friend, there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Our salvation comes only because of the finished work of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection. He paid the penalty once and for all for my sin and yours. And when we put our faith in Jesus, right, it is finished. When we put our faith in Jesus, God now sees us as his children, the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. It's a reminder of who you are. It's a reminder of what he did. And it's a reminder of who he is and how he sees us. One of the greatest deception and lies that the enemy has told, right? They call him the accuser of the brethren. They call him the father of all lies. There is no truth in him. He contradicts and comes against the truth that's found in the scripture. And the goal here is to attack your identity as a saved, sanctified saint, a child of God. That's what he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to understand who you are. And he wants you to have a distorted and perverted picture of who God is and how he sees you. And when we get to the understanding of how God sees us, right? These were the words of Jesus. This isn't my story that I've made up. But what's happened is that people have perverted and manipulated the scripture to paint a picture of this angry and violent, hateful God who just has a issue with his ego. It couldn't be further from the truth. Now, again, he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He is a God who is calling us higher. But your salvation cannot be earned. And he is joyous at the fact that you repent and come to him. Now, what do you do with your salvation is up to you. Do you squander it? Do you use it for his glory? How do you express your love and gratitude for the sacrifice that he paid? Those are all real things. Can you go on living in sin as somebody who's saved? I don't think the two coincide. There's a difference between sinning and living in sin. I don't believe so. I don't believe that you can have a true interaction and really receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, sit at the table with him and receive his words, and then love him by living a life of sin. I would question, did you truly have an experience? Did you truly meet him? Did you truly sit with him? Were you truly touched? Or did you know about him? Because there's a lot of people who know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They haven't had a personal interaction with him. And so we have to differentiate that. If you're still living in sin, then I would question and be, okay, well, maybe we need to go deeper. Maybe we need to ask for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to ask some tough questions about your relationship. Do you just know about him, or do you truly know him? Because if you truly know him, then sin starts to hit different. Or is it an identity issue? Are you struggling with who you are? Do you not know? Have you not grasped the fullness of what it means to be saved? Maybe you are saved, but you don't understand what it means to be saved. to be a child of the Most High God, to have the authority and the boldness. Maybe you're still listening to the lies of the enemy and allowing him to distort and pervert your understanding of who you are in the eyes of God. A lot of different ways to look at it, but today just serves as a reminder. If you have questions about who God is or how he sees you, that's a picture of a God who loves, a God who's gracious, a God who forgives, a God who wants an intimate relationship with you. You know what I mean? God is so good. Because it's Monday, and we've got a long week ahead of us. I'm going to stop here for today. Numbers was a little long. Luke 15 was fairly short. But I want to take just a moment to pray us out. But today I want you just to reflect on the goodness of God. When, like Christians, listen. When these thoughts come against you and your identity, how are you guys handling it? What are you doing? What are you allowing your mind to focus on and to consume? When the enemy is screaming loud, are you paying attention or are you listening to the whisper of the truth of God? Where are you taking it? This is why we must know the scripture, because you can't quote scripture that you don't know. But when the enemy says, you're alone, you have to know that, no, wait a second. The scripture says that God will never leave me nor forsake me. That's truth. You fight these lies that have you pulled in a different direction with truth. When the enemy says that you're not forgiven, you have to remind yourself and say, hold on. It says that my sins have been forgiven. They are as far as the east is from the west, that they've been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Hold on a second. The scripture also says that I'm a new creation. The scripture also says that I'm no longer a slave to fear. The scripture also says that I'm no longer a slave to temptation. In fact, the temptation that I'm experiencing is a temptation that's common amongst most men, and that God has provided a way out. If God's provided a way out, where is that? Oh, it's in the scripture. It's by me taking my attention off of the desire or the lust of my flesh and placing it on the truth. Oh, as the enemy's coming in and feeling like he's heavy or he has power, wait a second, the power in me is greater than the power in this world. Why is it that he feels like he's stronger than me? Is he? Well, what does the word say? No, Jesus has given us all authority. And so if we have the authority and the power in us is greater than the power in this world, it also says that the weapons will form, but they will not prosper. That I need to stand on this truth. So the weapons are being formed, but they will not prosper. They're not going to prosper because I stand on the truth. Oh, wait a second. There's this armor in Ephesians 6, and the shield of faith helps me extinguish the fiery darts. And so as the enemy is shooting these fiery darts of doubt and guilt and shame and question and accusation, I use the shield of faith and I stand on the truth to extinguish them. It also says that if I resist the devil, he must flee. It doesn't say that he has to flee. He must flee. So as I'm bringing to memory the scripture, the enemy can't stand because he has no foothold, because you've taken it away, because you stand on the truth. And everything that he does is a lie and a deception and accusation. There is no truth in him. And so that's why it's of the utmost importance that we understand our scripture. We know the word, because that is our sword. There is spiritual warfare that's taking place every single day. You are under attack constantly. Whether you are bombarded with images and ideas and things that are constantly trying to pull your eyes off of him. But when we write this on our heart, we have to just look inward and we tap into the Holy Spirit and say, I'm resisting the devil. I'm standing firm on the truth. This is what the word says, regardless of my feelings or my point of view or what my circumstances are. This is what truth is. This is how I fight my battles. That's why there's such an emphasis on this. That's why we're continuing to press forward with understanding the word, so that we have a better, deeper understanding and knowledge of what it says, so that we can pick up our sword and we can fight. We can fight. And when you start knowing who you are as a Christian, things start to look different. Obstacles become opportunities, right? Fear turns into times of faith. as Peter was standing on the edge of the boat, what was once fearful, right? The depths of the ocean and the unknown, what looks unsturdy, he stepped out on in faith and was met with something that exceeded his expectation and understanding. It surpassed his knowledge. And, you know, to this date was one of the only people to successfully walk on water aside from Jesus, who was God in the flesh. I just pray that you guys go into this week equipped, focused, locked and loaded. It's of the utmost importance. We're gonna be preaching this next Sunday on finishing well. It's one of the topics that I'm gonna talk on, finishing well. It's not always how you start, it's how you finish. You can't take off, if life is a marathon, you can't take off and try to set your fastest 40-yard dash time. Right, you can't keep up some people can. I was gonna say, you can't keep up a 5-minute mile for a marathon. Well, I'm not gonna put limitations on humans because they keep breaking all these records, but my point is this: finishing well is underrated. Most people look at how people start, but it's truly how you finish. Most of us might have started off slow. Maybe some of us started off well, but had some rough terrain in the middle. It's about how we finish, and finishing well means that we're focused, that we're equipped, that we're not distracted, and that we're locked in. We're taking care of ourselves mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We're not allowing the distractions of the world to pull us and our attention in different directions. We're finishing well. And that starts with us creating a firm foundation in the scripture and in the word so that we have a place to stand and to build. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters under the sound of my voice, whether it's live, whether it's replay or podcast. I just ask that you would help them to see their worth today, that you would help them to see their value, that they would truly know that they are loved and that they are children of the Most High God, the creator of the universe. Help them not to miss out on the fullness of what you've called them to because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief, or because of any identity crisis that they're having. We tear down the attacks of the enemy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And not just livelihood, but he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy your peace, steal, kill, and destroy your boldness, your courage, your faith, trying to stress you out, to discourage you, to get you to stop being patient, to make rash decisions, to be impulsive, to be reactive. But Lord, we tear down those attacks. Today, we just take a deep breath and we surrender it all to you. God, it's in your hands, and you are the architect. You are the grand designer. There's nothing out of place. You are in control of all things, even as the world seems out of control. Lord, you know what you're doing. And God, we love you. We just want to thank you for finding us, for giving us life, for breathing new life into us, for leading us and guiding us, for your divine revelation of who Jesus is, and for every new opportunity that you present to us to preach the gospel, to share our faith, and to point people to Jesus. So Lord, as we embark on this journey and the obstacles that today holds, help us to look at them through the lens of the Lord and to see opportunity abounding, to see a great harvest looking for workers and just for looking for people who need more of you. God, we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys. Nobody's told you this morning. I do. I love you. I honor you. I appreciate you. I appreciate the community. I appreciate the gentleness that you guys have with me, allowing me to fail and make mistakes, and to learn and grow from them. And I pray that it serves as an example that even in, I wasn't meaning harm, but I could have still hurt feelings or made somebody feel isolated or less than, and that's never my intention. And one thing that really stands out is just because it's good or lawful or okay doesn't mean that it should be done. And so just because, right, we have to get away from this. Just because I handle things with humor doesn't mean that it's always the appropriate response. So I could be hard and go, well, that's just how I am. That's just how I respond. That's just how God made me. That's me deferring responsibility, not taking accountability for my actions or being empathetic to the needs of others. And so we must, as followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we have to put the way that we do things on the back burner for the greater good of the body. And so I recognize when I'm wrong, repent of that, and vow to do a better job. So thank you guys. I love you. And I hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day. And thank you, Petal. Exit the chat to like this video. We got 249 people, 173 likes. You guys have been killing it today. Awesome. Awesome. I'll see you guys all back here tomorrow. Luke chapter 16, Numbers chapter 8 is what we'll get into. You guys have a great day, and get after it.